morning.
Our Old Testament reading is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, verses 6 to 13. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and bring it forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it. Verse 12. For you shall not go out with joy, and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. New Testament reading, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 to 8. Verse 4, chapter 1. I shall charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. Verse 5. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved is appearing.
Amen. Worth taking note of that last phrase, isn't it? And not to me only, says the apostle, but also to all who have what? Loved his appearing. Do we live in that sense? Or whatever your particular eschatology, and I know that there's a variation in this church, but we all believe in the second coming. I personally believe in the imminent return, and it's something we should be anticipating, definitely looking forward to, but to be alert. And the way we do that is by studying God's word, to which we will now do so, as we turn again to Micah and chapter 4, and reading from verse 9. Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs. For now you shall go forth from the city. You shall dwell in the field. And to Babylon you shall go, and there you shall be delivered. Then the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. Now also many nations have gathered against you, who say, let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel. For he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze. You shall beat in pieces many peoples. I will consecrate their gain to the Lord, and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. It's God's word I pray to our hearts this morning in the word of prayer. Our Father, we know not what the morrow brings. We know not what the week may bring, in some ways what the hour may bring. But we have assurance, Lord, from thy word that yes, there are difficult times ahead. For us in this Western world, we have it pretty reasonable. And we ask, Lord, that indeed, as we look at this text this morning, with a thought in mind in particular, thy will be done. Thy will be done, regardless of the difficulties that may be ahead, even in our own life, in our family, wherever it may be. Help us, Lord, to be in touch with me, keeping short accounts. And as we look at this word, may the one who is truly the teacher, the Holy Spirit, touch our hearts this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you know the name Charlotte Elliot. You may not. In fact, sometimes those who have a service for the Lord would probably be like to be like John the Baptist, who wanted the Lord to increase and them to decrease. But this particular lady wasn't so much her name, but it was a song that actually she composed. This lady, who lived from 1789 to 1871, she actually lived to the age of 82. But by the time that she was aged 30, she was, health was deteriorating, and she was to become bedridden for her remaining years. But in the year of 1812, she was visited by a Swiss evangelist. His name was Dr. Caesar Malan, and he impressed on her this following truth. You come just as you are, a sinner, to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You may have guessed already from that came the writing of a famous hymn that we all surely know, Just As I Am Without One Plea. Now Charlotte endured seasons of great suffering, mentally, physically and spiritually. And at times she became very despondent and very discouraged. In fact, even to the point of really wondering what the will of God was for her life. But that hymn, we know, has perhaps been used so often by crusades and various other meetings to draw people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And though she may have died at the age of 82, perhaps still wondering what the will of God was for her life, she left a wonderful legacy. She knew the thoughts of Christ and put them in words, and through that means many, in singing of that hymn and hearing, came to Christ just as they were. She took the thoughts of the Lord, and through that many were saved. Now, Micah, our minor prophet, he would be quite happy, by the way, to be called a minor prophet, was basically one, as we have read and thought about, is one who was unknown to, who was called from a rustic home setting, Moresheth, to be a prophet, to deliver a message of judgment to the princes and the people of Jerusalem and Samaria. And he was burdened by the abusive treatment of the poor, by the rich and the influential. And he rebukes those who use their social and political power for personal gain. But of course, if you deliver a message like that, you don't just go some of our political people are, without mentioning names, just go in marches and so forth, just so they can get their photograph in the paper and be popular. Far in the exact opposite, we find Micah becoming totally unpopular for proclaiming the truth. And just like Charlotte, he would really wonder, well, am I in the will of God? Because am I in the purpose of God? Because at that time he didn't seem to be just bearing no fruit at all. In fact, he might say that many preachers often ask the question, is my preaching a force or is it a farce? Good question. And he would have difficulty in maybe saying each day, thy will be done, or I am the potter, thou art the clay. Do you find it difficult to know the will of God for your life? You may well say, yes, but I know I should seek to keep the Ten Commandments, to meditate on God's word day and night, confess my sins, to seek the fullness of the Spirit, to gather with God's people, not to forsake the assembling of God's people as the day of coming is drawing nigh, and our death perhaps, and really, and speaking Christ to others. And you probably know that. You've been taught that for years, and you know that. But it's not that easy when it comes to issues such as, who shall I marry? What occupation shall I follow? Shall I move? What house, if I'm privileged to have a house, shall I go to? What is God's will? Have I got it right? Good question. You see, the Jews of Micah, of Micah's day, already knew the will of the Lord, and in some ways in specific detail. But if you just turn your eyes down to verse 12, you'll see that the way really had become like their enemies. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel. And Psalm 1, of course, takes up that theme too, doesn't it? If you're one who meditates on God's word day and night, you'll be like a tree gathered by the waters, and your leaf will not wither, but you will bear fruit. But they weren't bearing fruit. They were like their enemies in some ways, not really understanding the thoughts of the Lord. And so his accusation to them really was not knowing the will of God, though his thoughts and counsels Take again chapter 6 and verse 8. We know this word well. Verse 8 of chapter 6 of Micah said, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Micah said, He's shown you. The people of Micah's day, I think, and in some ways we are inclined to do the same. We look to a future time. There's good times ahead. Again, chapter 4 and verse 3. They were told this. There will come a time when they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So you could take, and you may do, and I do, with that sort of pie in the sky when they die, I know where I'm going. I know who is my Lord and my Savior. I know the Bible. I know what I've been told over many years and believe and have that assurance that I'm going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not just good enough for one particular word that you'll find here in Micah. I'll just emphasize it here. It's the word now. Look at verse 9. Now do you cry aloud? Verse 10, halfway through. For now you shall go forth from the city. Verse 11. Now also many nations have gathered against you. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now gather yourself in troops. In fact, if you have the assurance of these good did for future days, then ultimately how important it is to find yourself in the now, right now. It seems Micah's message, and this was around 701 BC, much of the Jewish nation by this time had been conquered by the Assyrians and many in exile. But for a reference here, Isaiah 37 and verse 36 will tell you that God destroyed the Assyrian army. 185,000 enemy soldiers were struck down. But nevertheless, gloom and despondency prevailed, and the threat of continuing danger was all around. And so he says to them, now, verse 9, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor, like a woman in childbirth. Now the king here could be referred here as Hezekiah. And Hezekiah's reckless policies brought about the invasion. However, prophetically, it refers to the house of David, overthrown 100 years later when the Babylonians captured Jerusalem and they put the king to death and led the people off in chains. But at this stage it had not taken place. There would be travail of captivity and exile. Verse 10. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pangs, for now you shall go forth from the city, you shall dwell in the field, and to Babylon you shall go, there you shall be delivered. This foretells a time when Babylon would be a world power. You see, God foreknows and foreordains all things. In 605 BC, this is a prophecy that's so exact. First of all, they were found out to go out from the city. But then they were kept in deportation camps and in the open country. And finally, the Jews were taken to Babylon for their activity. What a remarkable prophecy. A plan, God's plan for future history. The exact T. But you see, what Michael is doing is what we should be doing today, is preparing people for a future, not just in this life, not just the importance of getting a job and getting a house and so forth. Yes, very important. It's amazing, isn't it? The Apostle Paul said, it's far better that I remain single at this time, far better that I remain in this way, because he was able, indeed, to be such a use as God had called him to be as a man. But you see, Micah is writing to prepare them for hardship. For them to say, regardless of what was happening, thy will be done. Let's quote Calvin on this. For God has decided that the city of Jerusalem must be razed, and that you shall be banished from the inheritance that he has assigned you. It shall come to pass. This, resolve yourself to receive punishment and endure the chastisement. In the light of that, and for us too, by way of application, is it easy for us to say, thy will be done? You see, suffering is forecast, like a woman in birth pains. Could we say as the Lord, rather as Job said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, thy will be done. You know, Michael was privileged to know the secret will of God. The plan of God. You turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. And there we find, quite clearly as we know, God knows all things from the beginning to the end. In him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who, note, worked all things according to the counsel of his will, not yours or mine, rather his. But we have the revealed will of God in the word of God. And you know Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16, verse 17. And as Micah proclaims, just like Stephen the martyr at a later time, stop being uncircumcised in heart and ear and grieving the Holy Spirit. Whether you like it or whether you're not, if you're standing up for Jesus Christ, there will be suffering. It might not be quite as in other countries. If you're someone who is vocal in your faith, whether it be in the open air, whether it be in the family or the home or the community or the supermarket, whatever it is, suffering will come as a result. If you want to rise with him, suffering is part of that too. Think about Job for a moment. Here's Job, okay? He had his property destroyed. Just think about that for a moment. You come home after church, perhaps, and have a look. And what do you find? Your house burnt to the ground. And all your little precious jewels and everything that you is gone completely and utterly. And not only that, the children all gone, killed, stricken with the disease he was, as Job was there. God uses Satan as an instrument on Job and his family. And his wife came along and said, I think I know what the will of God is for you, Job. It's to die. Curse God and die. And Job replies, Could I, to be honest? Job said, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? As Job, in all ways it tells us, Job did not sin with his lips. He was saying, thy will be done, thy will be done. And let's take Joseph, another example of him. Here he is, in Potiphar's house. And here's Mrs. Potiphar, and she wanted to get Joseph to commit adultery. Now, of course, Joseph obviously knew this was not the will of God, and he ran away from her presence, and he ended up in prison. But it was still, thy will be done. And of course, later to his brothers, he said, you meant it for evil, but But God meant it for good.
So for Job and for Joseph, there was a bright future, although they did not know it at the time. Micah set before the people, the Lord, and this comes at the end of verse 10, the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. He did this in Egypt, as we well know, through the blood of the Lamb, and they were passed over from the angel of wrath. You see, redemption here is not just from Babylon. Redemption from enemies. And we could say by location, it might be Egypt, it might be Assyria, it might be Rome. Might be now in these days, Palestine. But the greatest redemption is from the guilt and power of their sins. Paul writes in the letter to the Ephesians, in him we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Isaiah tells us he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquity. Why? All we are like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Just as Jonah, too, note this is another illustration for you. Jonah was swallowed up by a whale. And he cried out following his ordeal, salvation is of the Lord. And so likewise for these people caught up in the paganism of Babylon, in order to see the light of God's grace, they would be delivered. Like dear Wesley, long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eyes diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeons flamed with light. You know, my friend, if you don't know what darkness is, can you really look at it? Were you in darkness? The Lord delivered you into his light. But you see now, fellow Jews, said Micah, right now, it's not easy. Right now, you'll see this, verse 11, there are violent empires on the rise with mighty armies. Now, many nations have gathered against you who say, let her be defiled and let her eye look upon Zion. I wonder if we really understand what it means, the forces that are against us as followers of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is not pussyfooting around pew sitting. The Christian life is a battle from beginning to end. The Christian life is standing up in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, doing battles against the world, the flesh, and the devil. If your life is just being a pew sitter, I warn you this morning, be careful, because you see, in this case, and we have a good example before us, there are those who wanted the downfall of Israel, to mock the God of Israel. And people around today, whatever their tag or title or whatever their broadcasting company, they desire greatly to see the downfall of us, to mock us. As the text tells us in Peter, where is the promise of his coming? And the scientists, the evolutionists, the atheists, the agnostics, even those who call themselves gay Christians, which is a monster title, and stacks of other things that seek to infiltrate the pure church, they're all against us. And how do we describe such people? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. And an Old Testament text here, surely,
even though they don't seem to be gathered with swords and guns against us, nevertheless, Psalm 2 verse 1 says, why do the heathen rage? You see, you may see this as a bit distant to you. You know why? Because you're not in the battle. You get in the battle. Get in the battle for the gospel. If you don't see the opposition, it may be because the devil's not really bothered about you. You're not really doing anything that's really worthwhile for Christ. But you stand up for him and speak for him and be a man of prayer or a woman of prayer, then you'll fear it. Why do the heathen rage? They're raging all around us. You don't think so? Well, you talk to them about Jesus, you'll find out plenty of anger there. Against God, against church, against us, our foolish thoughts. The kings of the earth, verse 2, set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bounds asunder and cast away their cords from us. And what will God, remember this is a wonderful verse to remember when if you are up against the opposition, he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. And the Lord shall have them in derision. You may not see it at the moment, but those who seek to oppose the way of God, the Lord laughs at them. You know, we can apply this all around the place. Again, I have no shame in mentioning the ABC, the left-wingers, the liberals, the communists, the world, the flesh, the devil. But you see why? As our text tells us, they don't know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel. Again, our reading, Isaiah chapter 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So the evolutionist, the atheist, they're living in stubborn darkness, knowing not God's will. Again, I quote Calvin. Don't be, he says, at the ungodly. The counsel of God is not hidden, but revealed in his word. A lamp to our path, a light to our feet. The church is indeed contemptible in the eyes of the world. It is no wonder our enemies decide or deride us and load us with contempt when they dare act so forwardly with God. Among you, Psalm 1, for he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Beloved, this is my case. The ungodly, Psalm 1 now, like the chaff which the wind drives away, ready for judgment, and the way of the ungodly shall perish. Well, if we stop there this morning, right at that place, we'd all be rather miserable. And think, what are we dealing with? Are we just a load of sops? Just a load of wimps? You know, is that what we are? Just a social group that just, you know, henpecks our life away with people and say, but I'm a nice little lamby-pamby Christian and really everything's going to be fine. God loves you and so do I. Good night. Is that the church? God forbid, might the apostle say. What are we as a church? We are a church militant. You know, the one hymn goes like this, it begins in this four. Rise up, O men of God. Rise, O church, and lift your voices. Christ has conquered death and hell, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. You see in verse 13 there, we see what it's called by one commentator, God's fresher church. Arise and fresh. The gospel is the power of God. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. We destroy arguments and every high and lofty opinion against the knowledge of God to take every thought what? Captive to the obedience of Christ. We, as a church, actually judge the world. We are the wheat and they are the chaff. We are promised here bronze hooves. This is the work of threshing, the sword of the Spirit. This is the word preached. This is setting forth judgment to seek to conquer unbelief in the pagan. And if not, there is fearful judgment awaits, and the wheat and the tares will be separated. Verse 13, I will consecrate their gain to the Lord and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. There's some of you here who are worried about our financial status. Look at this text. Take confidence. You saw in those days there was greedy landlords of the day. But they would be spent on the ways of the Lord. Example, the generation that came out of Egypt took innumerable spoils, and in Joshua's victory over Jericho brought riches to Israel. And well, we may say, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but lose his own soul? The rich man, he thought he was wise, but God called him a fool. He was laying up treasures, what? For himself, and not for God. And so I'm closing, and I mean closing. Look back at those nows for a minute. You and I are right in the now, right now. Look at verse 9. They were told to deal with that now. Why do you cry aloud? Verse 9. Verse 10. For now you should go forth from the city. Verse 11. Now also many nations. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now gather yourself in truth. In truth. It's not dissimilar, our day, to Micah's day. Yes, we have a future hope. And it may be right now for you, even though it may not be obvious, you're in tribulation. Overall, we're all surrounded by ignorant pagans in various guises. And what's the final admonition that's written here? Now gather yourself in truths. Do you isolate yourself from the church? Are you involved in this local church here? Do you come to the things that are organized here so that you might be gathered? If you're isolating yourself, it's not good. Man ought not to be alone. Muster, it said, your troops, get together. You see, to his people, the city, or rather to Micah's people, the city would fall and the king would be removed. But they were to trust the Lord's plan for their salvation and for the overthrow of evil. Let me quote Habakkuk. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit bear on the vine, nor the labor of the olive may fall, and the fields yield no food. Though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. And we close with that. Yet, what? I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Gather yourself. Don't backslide. Don't forsake the assembling of God's people together as the manner is of some. Equip yourself in the whole armor of God. Be one of prayer. Muster your troops. There is tribulation ahead, perhaps struggle, perhaps strife and pain against the world, flesh, and the devil. He's laid, he says, a siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. Many commentators think this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, when indeed he was struck down by the soldiers, where he was mocked by the soldiers, who was struck on the head with a reed and spat upon. But this is the one who one day will come, yes, for us and take us home, but for for those who are disobedient and have not known the gospel, it says this, he will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of Christ. We are now in the now, but the not yet. And we need to say and be eager to say, thy will be done. Just as I am without one plea, that thy blood be shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. We pray that by his grace he would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to his will in all things as the angels above. Amen. Well, we're going to close with a hymn now, number 544. I will plead with you this morning.